Philippians chapter 4, we're going to look at just one verse, the beginning of verse 4. It's a kind of a transition statement here through the what's called the ethical instruction section of the book. Remember that these letters kind of divide themselves in half. You get the first part of the letter tells you, you know, all the information you need, and then the second half tells you what to do with all the information you've just received. Well, chapter 3 began the this is what you need to do with what you heard in the first two chapters. Verse 1 of chapter 4, we're about halfway through this set of commands for us. And you look at verse 4 and it says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown." Kind of get the idea that Paul liked these people just a little bit, right? He says, "So stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." Right, he says, stand fast. Now, this kind of breaks up into two little outline segments here. You stand fast because of what you've just heard, and we'll go over that. And then it's stand fast because so much is at stake. That's the simple outline of the verse. Just stand fast because you've just heard some very important information, and you stand fast because there's a lot that you can... Well, there's a lot at risk. Therefore, my beloved brethren, it kind of introduces this and it applies what he wrote in chapter 3. Okay, it's therefore. So the immediate context, if you look back up in verse 20 and 21, this is the immediate context. It says, for our conversation or our lifestyle, our political affiliation, our home country, we could say, is in heaven. From whence also we look for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. That's the immediate context, okay? But it really applies to all of chapter 3, so we have to see what the therefore is there for, right? Well, if we were to go back to chapter 3 and verse 1, we'll see that we are commanded to rejoice. Right? Now, what you think or how you feel isn't an issue as to whether or not you obey and rejoice. You start rejoicing and then your thinking and your feelings will fall into place. Chapter 3, verse 2, we're commanded three times to beware. Right? Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of concision. Right? Beware of those seeking to add to what the grace of God has already done in you and already done to you and already done for you. Chapter 3, verse 16 says that we are commanded to walk the same walk and to think the same thoughts, to walk the same, to mind the same. Now, this is a command, again, for unity. For the coming together, the homogeny of the church. We'll never be for Christ or do all for Christ that we must be and do until we're thinking the same and living the same and walking the same direction. Verse 17, we're commanded to be followers of Christ and we're commanded to mark those who can help us do so. It says, brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as you have us for an ensample. You need help to follow Jesus. Others need your help to follow Jesus. So you find an example. You be an example. See, there are no real Christians who are Lone Ranger Christians. Right? We need community. Then we get to chapter 4, verse 1. Because of all that we are commanded to do, stand fast in the Lord. Because we will be tempted and we will be tried to slack off, to take it easy. Because opposition will come and it will be painful and it will be costly. So we must stand fast in the Lord. I mean, look at the way Paul addresses them. I mean, you can see his heart It says, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown. And then he ends the verse, my dearly beloved. The word which he used here is the agape love. It's God's divine self-sacrificial love. And it's plural in number, which means he's speaking to the entire assembly. He has everybody in the Philippian church in mind here. And being brethren, he loved them, and he loved them dearly. That's dearly beloved, my dearly beloved. There, one commentary says, warm affections become ministers and Christians toward one another. Means that brotherly love, that Christian love, must always go along with the Christian relationship. He says that they're longed for, and that's also plural. I mean, he loves these people, the divinely loved ones and the divinely longed for ones. He loved them. He longed for them. He longed to see them, to hear from them. He longed for their welfare, and he was earnestly desirous of it. Back in chapter 1, verse 8. Says, I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. He's saying, guys, I miss you so bad it hurts. I love you so much that I lose sleep at night. That's what Paul is saying about his beloved Philippians. He loved them and he rejoiced in them. They were his joy, and he had no greater joy than to hear about their spiritual prosperity and their health. And 2 John 4, 3 John 4 says, I rejoice greatly that I find of thy children walking in the truth. He loved them, he gloried in them because they were living for Christ. They were his crown as well as his joy. Now, that crown is not usually what we think of as a crown. It's more of a garland. But Paul's garland of victory in his Christian service was composed of the Philippian saints that he had won to Christ. Those whom he had brought to Christ were his greatest joy. Remember that the shadows of Paul's life are getting long. Right? He is not going to be around very much longer. And as he looks back over his life and ministry, the Philippians shine. There are vivid pictures behind the words that Paul uses when he says that the Philippians are his crown. There's two words for crown in the Greek, and each word has kind of a different background. There's diadema, which means the royal crown, like the crown of kingship, the crown that a king would wear. And then there's Stephanos or something like that, which is used, really it has two backgrounds. And its two are this. It's the crown of the victorious athlete at the Greek games. Kind of like a gold medal for the Olympics, all right? That's it. It was made of wild olive leaves interwoven with green parsley and bay leaves. And for an athlete to win that crown, it was the peak of that athlete's ambition. It was the highest award he could win. That's the word that Paul uses when he says that the Philippians are his crown. Now, the second background for this Stephanos is when there was a big, joyous banquet festival kind of thing, honored guests would get this crown. It's as if Paul said that the Philippians were the crown of all his toil, but it's as if he said that at that final banquet of God, at that huge festival celebration that is the marriage supper of the Lamb, so to speak, that big, huge celebration in heaven, that the Philippians are going to be Paul's crown. He's saying that in heaven, they will be the crown that he throws at Jesus' feet. He loved these folks, and he loved them dearly. And he gives them one command in this verse. Stand fast. Stay put. Plant your feet. Don't be moved. You know, we have several options opposed to standing that are available to us in the Christian life. Several things we can do besides standing. I wouldn't suggest we do them, but we do. We can lie down, right? Ephesians 5:14 says, therefore he says, awake you out of sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Arise out of your sleep. We can go through Proverbs, and time after time after time, it talks about the people that are just too lazy to get out of bed because they're too busy laying down. We can be lazy and weak and slothful when we should be up and moving and in the fray. Something else we could do is we could sit down. In 2 Kings chapter 7, there's four lepers. You remember the story of the four lepers? 2 Kings chapter 7, verse 3 says, and there were four leprous men that at the entering in of the gate, and they said one another, why sit we here till we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come, and let us fall into the host of the Syrians, and if they save us alive, we shall live. If they kill us, we shall but die. Now you get the picture. You got these leprous men, and they're just kind of sitting around. There's a siege on the city, and the Assyrians are over here, and you know they've got it blocked off, and there's a famine in the city because it's blocked off. So, well, if we sit here, we're going to die. If we go into the city, we're going to die. Let's try something new. Let's go to the Syrians, and I mean, what's the worst they can do to us? Kill us? Well, it's going to happen if we stay here. It's going to happen if we stay here. Let's try it, okay? Let's get up and go. And it says in verse 5, and they arose up in the twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians. And, of course, they come to the uttermost part of the camp of the Syrians. Behold, there was no man there. They actually got to run them off. Point being, they could have just sat there and died. They could have gone into the city and died. They could have just stayed put where they were, but they chose to move. And they essentially saved the city, or God used them to do it. See, sitting down is quitting. Sitting down is giving up. And the captain of our salvation deserves more than you sitting around and giving up. Something else we could do is we could flee. We could just tuck tail and run. In Matthew 26, verses 55 and 56, in that same hour, said Jesus unto the multitudes, are ye come out against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hold on me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. It's an option. We could do it. I wouldn't suggest it. You see, when fear overtakes reason, there's panic. The Philippians were tempted to defect, right? Life was getting hard. Persecution was getting brutal. They were faced with the temptation. So lie down, sit down, run off, quit. Standing firm is difficult when panic sets in. The Lord understands that. But we're not told to lie down. We're not told to sit down. We're not told to run off. We are told to stand and to stand fast. Firmly fixed, but more than that, firmly fixed in the Lord. It means to continue to be in the state you're in. Stand firm. Be steadfast. And Paul liked this word. He used it several other places. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13, it says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. That word quit is to be brave. It's like, be a man about this. So we're to stand fast in the faith. Galatians 5:1, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. So we stand fast in the faith. We stand fast in our liberty. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 says, only let your conversation be that becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. You stand fast in unity. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 8, it says, "For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord." 2 Thessalonians 2, 15 says, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which have been taught, whether by word or our epistle." The idea is to plant your feet. Don't be pushed around. Now, it's concluded from the close of chapter 3 here in Philippians. You stand fast. You see that your conversation, your home country is in heaven, and we look for a Savior to come and get us. So we stand fast, and that believing hope, the prospect of eternal life, ought to encourage us to be steady, to be even, to be constant in our Christian life. I mean, look at the exhortation itself. So stand fast in the Lord. See, being in Christ, we must stand fast for Him. We must be even and steady in our walk with Him. And we must be close and constant even to the end. We stand fast in the Lord by His strength, by His grace, not trusting ourselves and letting go of any of our own sufficiency. Remember back in Judges chapter 7, there's a lot we can learn from a meek, quiet, introverted little fella named Gideon. The Lord brought his army down from thousands to 300. Gave him victory over a vastly superior army. In Judges 7, verse 12, it says, "And the Midianites and the Amalekites and all the children of the east lay along the valley like grasshoppers for multitude, and their camels were without number as the sand by the seaside for multitude." That just shows the vastness of the Midianite army in the eyes of man. Okay, that's from man's perspective. But the secret of Gideon's army was not Gideon or his army. The secret of Gideon's army was God using them, God doing just something great through just a handful of brave men who obeyed Gideon's command because it was God's command. Chapter 7, verse 21, it says, "And every man stood in his place all around the camp. The whole army ran and cried out and fled." Because 300 men stood fast. They stood firm and they obeyed God. An interesting incident happened during the march of Alexander the Great to conquer the known world of the Grecian Empire at the time. A young soldier became frightened in the heat of the battle, and he dropped his sword, he dropped his shield, and he ran. He deserted. It's anathema, really, for a soldier to do that, but he did. An officer dispatched several soldiers, apprehended this scared young man to bring him back, and he would face execution. That was the penalty. So this soldier was brought and sent to Alexander himself for trial. Alexander looked at this frightened young man. He said, "What's your name, soldier?" The scared little guy replied, It's Alexander, sir." And Alexander the Great replied, he says, "Young man, you change your ways or you change your name." In an act of mercy that Alexander the Great is not known for, he said, "Return to your unit and show the courage that your name implies." We carry the name of Christ. We are Christians if we know Christ as Savior. Now, what courage is implied in the name of Christ? What courage is implied in your title or description as Christian? Church history tells us that every apostle except John died as a martyr for the cause of Christ. Thousands died at Nero's hand rather than to deny their faith. And it's been said often that the blood of the martyrs is a seed of the church. We are commanded to stand our ground, even if it cost us our life. One commentary says, in his life, a man may either stand or he may have no stability. Meaning, if he doesn't stand, he may fall or be pushed over. It says, the standing of the Christian community is given it in faith. Paul, in his admonition, is repeating the familiar play on words of Isaiah chapter 7, verse 9. It says, if ye will not believe, surely ye shall not be established. Which means if you don't plant your feet and decide to stand fast in the Lord, any little breeze is going to come knock you over. The Philippians were to stand fast in the Lord. And that's the key. Only with Jesus Christ can you resist the seduction of the temptations and the weakness of cowardice. The word Paul uses for stand fast is a word which was used for soldiers to stand fast in the shock of battle with the enemy surging upon him. This is when you need the strength to stand. This is when you need the faith to stand. Not when you're just standing in line with a bunch of soldiers, but when you're on the line and the hordes come over the hill and they keep coming and they keep coming and the soldiers start looking at each other like, what are we going to do? And the hordes keep coming and the temptation is to run, is to flee, it's to sit down, it's to quit, but we must stand fast in the Lord. We're to stand fast in our faith. But when we stand fast in our faith, we've got to really, it's the right doctrine proclaimed in the right spirit. See, Jude 3 says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. So you must believe right in order to do right. And if you're not doing right, it's because you're not believing right. You must have the right doctrine, but that doctrine must be delivered in the right spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 13 and 14, we've seen part of it. Watch ye, stand fast in the Lord, quit you like men, be strong, let all your things be done with charity. So the watching and the standing and the being brave like men and being strong must be done in love. Paul gives an evaluation of anyone who tries to share the message of God's love for the world in an arrogant, prideful, or showmanship way. In 1 Corinthians 13, it says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I'm become a sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. He says, if I do not do this with love, then I'm just empty noise. It's better not to speak the truth if you cannot speak it in love. If you cannot speak the truth in love, keep your mouth shut. D.L. Moody, the great evangelist of another generation, said, no one should dare teach or preach about hell or the judgment of God unless he does so with a broken heart. Truth and love must be inseparable. He says, well, I have no trouble speaking the truth. It's that in love part I have trouble with. Well, I dare say that if you have not lovingly spoken the truth, that you have not spoken the truth. We're to stand fast in faith. We're to stand fast in the Lord. We're to stand fast in our doctrines because faith looks to the Lord and unites us with him. See, the word he uses here, stand fast in the Lord, all right? It shows us that the one who stands in the Lord is determined by the Lord, receives from the Lord the standing which is given to him by faith in the Lord. Now he has to listen and follow him. You carry the name of Christ, you put your faith and trust in Christ, you are now owned by Christ, you got to do what Christ says. You have to obey him. We're really standing in obedience to the Lord. Continue to stand in obedience to the Lord. See, this is going to give comfort. This is going to give you ability to work through the many trials that come in your life. Standing in the Lord has a sustaining power, but it also has the power to create fellowship, to create community. If Christians have their standing in the Lord, then Paul can also expect them to stand fast in the Lord and have a unity of spirit given by the Lord. See, the Lord gives us freedom from the destructive power of sin. Gives us freedom from the law and from death. And see, faith is the promise of the word that allows us to grasp this freedom we have. So we have to stand fast in our faith. We also stand fast in the liberty that we have in Christ. Galatians 5:1, we've read it, stand fast therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Romans 6, verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but you're under grace. So you stand fast in the Lord, you stand fast in a place where you are free not to sin. You know Christ is your Savior, you've got a choice. You do not have to sin. Your liberty in Christ is not liberty to do whatever you want to do. Your liberty in Christ is liberty to do whatever Jesus wants you to do. That's what your liberty in Christ is for. And then you stand fast in one spirit. As we've seen so many times already, unity is one of the most major themes in this little book. Paul wanted the Philippians unified. He wanted them cohesive. He wanted them walking shoulder to shoulder the same direction, and it being the right direction. Look back at chapter 1, verse 27. We've already read it. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That is church unity right there. We have the same attitude, we're thinking the same, we're working the same, and our goal is the gospel of Jesus Christ being spread. Paul knows that to survive and to thrive, the Philippians must be a unified body of Christ. They must think the same. They must work for the same objective. They must love each other in the same sacrificial way. They must live the truth of the gospel together, stand shoulder to shoulder, walk Christ daily together. See, a few weeks ago, a couple of teams met in the Super Bowl, and both teams were focused on a single objective, victory. They wanted to win. If either team strayed from that objective, they would go down in defeat, and one of them did. Which one? I don't care. The parallel between any team and any church is what we're looking at. Is you lose your focus, then you lose your opportunity to achieve great things. You turn your eyes upon Jesus. We all turn our eyes upon Jesus as a unit, as a body of believers, as a cohesive unit of those submitted to Jesus Christ. We don't lose our focus. We've yet to see what Jesus can do with us. See, our only safety against temptation is to be in the Lord, always feeling his presence around us and about us. Our faith in Christ empowers our standing in Christ. So he works in you. Remember back in chapter 2, that he works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He works in you so you desire to stand firm and fast and solid, and so that you do actually stand firm and fast and solid. He is telling the Philippians, and he's telling us, that we have heard so many wonderful reasons from chapter 1, verse 1 to chapter 3, verse 21. So many wonderful reasons to stand fast in the Lord, to determine not to be shaken, to not let the world or our own flesh or the devil influence us away from us together walking with Christ. And there is also so much at stake that we must stand fast together in the Lord. It's focus, determine, resolve that you will stand your ground in the Lord when temptation comes. When you fall into trials, when opposition and persecution arises, that we stand fast together. We stand for Christ together. That's the point. There are no Lone Ranger Christians. We must live and work in the community of in the Lord. That's where our strength is. That's where our determination comes. That's where our support net is with one another in Christ. Paul's going to continue with his commands, and some of them are going to get difficult, and they're going to get personal, and they're going to get hard. And they are going to need one another to help one another to fulfill those commands. And they're going to apply to us, and we are going to need one another to help one another fulfill the commands that are coming. And that's never going to happen if we don't first determine to stand fast in the Lord and in the power of his might. So I want to encourage you, exhort you, stand fast in the Lord. Stand fast. Don't be moved. Plant your feet. Occupy. Stand your ground. Don't be moved in the Lord. Stand with your heads bowed, eyes closed. Father, this morning as we have looked into your word, we see the admonition, Lord, is very simple. Paul loved the Philippian believers, and he wanted the best for them. He wanted the best for them, humanly speaking, almost as much as you did. And Father, your word applies to us directly. You want the best for us. You know that us being close to Christ and close to one another is the best thing for us. We are strongest when we are together, unified in you. So, Father, I pray that you would work in us to accomplish that end. I pray, Father, that we understand that our strength comes from you. We have no strength of our own. But as you strengthen each one of us and we stand together, Father, we are strong in you. That we can, because you have empowered us, then overcome any obstacle to our obedience and any obstacle to the gospel of Jesus Christ going forth. Lord, work in us, please, to make us this unified body of Christ. Help us, Father, to stand to your glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Mike, would you stand, come ahead, please.